They turn your Bibles back to Ephesians chapter 6. It's good to be with you again. Next Sunday we hope to finish up on the last piece of the armor. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing on His Word as we open it. Father, we do thank You for Your Word again this morning. We know that we need Your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. So we just ask humbly that You would speak to each one of our hearts in a way that You know is our need, and we'll glorify You, and we'll give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are on our fifth piece of the armor, the helmet of salvation, and we're looking forward to that, and also the last one, sword of the Spirit, next week. So let's read Ephesians 6. I'll read Ephesians 6, 14 through 17 to get us thinking again about the armor. Paul writes, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Take the helmet of salvation, he said. And we know he was writing to believers here in Ephesus, so we know he wasn't encouraging them to get saved, to take the helmet of salvation for the first time. He means something more than that. So we'll look into that as we go through this. We're all familiar with helmets because we see them a lot. Many use in law enforcement or military, but also sports, recreation. We know how important they are in protecting the brain. So just so you know where we're going this morning, just 3 points to our outline. We want to think about the Roman soldier's helmet, the physical helmet that he put on. And then we want to think about the metaphor. What does it mean? The believer's helmet of salvation. I said so great a salvation. And I want us to think about that together, how great our salvation is this morning. And as I was preparing that, I just realized I'm not even making a dent in it. But perhaps we can be encouraged with what the Lord helps us to see. And then last, 2 exhortations from the metaphor of the helmet. So that's where we're going this morning. Now the helmet, the Roman soldier's helmet, it had sort of an evolution. Helmets were used in battle, just centuries before the Roman Empire became a world power. At first they were just a hard leather cap, whatever it would be made out of, just something to protect the head a little bit. And that wasn't a lot of protection. And about around the 14th century B.C., someone got the idea of, as you see there, making a helmet by sewing pieces of wild boar tusks to a padded leather cap. And that's what you see there on your left. Now that was an improvement on the plain leather cap for sure, but the downside was that it took about 40 to 50 wild boar to make a cap. So that sort of didn't make that very practical. And that cap there, by the way, is recovered by archaeologists. It's in the Natural Museum in Athens, Greece. That one. I thought that was quite fascinating. I never thought about that before. Pretty ingenious. But the Roman soldiers improved upon the helmet, and they did many things. And during the centuries that they were a strong military force, they had different helmets, but the helmet only changed 5 times in all the times that they were a force in the world, and even then, not greatly. Now, the Roman Gaelic helmet, as you see there, that's in the National Museum in Austria. And it's thought to have been the helmet worn by the Roman soldiers in the day of Paul and so on, and that he might have seen one just like that, which is quite interesting to think about. Now, with every piece of the armor we've talked about, we've tried to associate the particular piece with a certain aspect of the body. What does it protect? Now, the helmet's easy. The helmet obviously fits over the head, so we know it's protecting the head, and more specifically, the brain, which is very important, from enemy blows. Now, just, I don't know if you can see that. I guess you can. Good. Now, the brain is the control center of the body. And there's no piece of the armor that's more important than other pieces. We've said that often. Each piece is essential. That's why in verse 11 and 13 of your text, it says that Paul says, take the whole armor of God. Don't just take one and go with it. Just take the whole armor of God. However, the head contains the brain, which is only 3 pounds, but it's a control center of the entire body. It controls all the functions of the body. It controls the movement and the coordination and the balance. You can imagine how important it is for a Roman soldier, right? So it controls the breathing, the speaking, the thinking, memorizing, a lot of other things, tasting, smelling, memory functions. The brain is a fantastic. It just accepts a flood of information from all our 5 senses. What are they? Hearing, sight, smelling, touch, taste. I don't know if I forgot one, but it takes all those functions, they feed into the brain all the time, all this information, and the brain is able to take it all at once from all these different sources and tell the body what to do, how to respond to it appropriately. So the brain is amazing, and you can easily see why the brain was so important to the Roman soldier in battle. Without the brain functioning as it should, he'd get a lot of information from the battle. He'd be seeing this one coming and that one coming. He'd be seeing arrows. He'd be seeing all kinds of things. But without the brain functioning as it should, all that information he picked up would just equal confusion. He wouldn't be able to make sense of it. In fact, he wouldn't be able to really move too well. He wouldn't be able to parry with his sword. He wouldn't actually be able to stand hardly. He would fall, which we know from past times we've had together that standing is what the armor enables us to do. Well, the brain is naturally, it's protected by a special liquid inside the skull, between the brain and the skull. And it's also protected by the skull, which is quite hard, at least for some of us, right? It's hard. Well, still though, the natural protection that a person has is not sufficient. The natural protection of the skull and the liquid is not sufficient to protect that brain, keep it functioning properly. And a hard blow could damage the brain, which would quickly eliminate the soldier from the battle. Now we can easily see, can't we, if we just make this application, we can easily see how that applies to us spiritually. How without the helmet of salvation on our head, we could end up spiritually confused. I've been there, have you? I mean, if we were to go around and talk about it, I'm sure we'd agree that when we don't have the helmet of salvation on, then we are subject to the blows of the enemy, his deceits, his lies, his so on, and we are ended up just confused, discouraged, not knowing what to do, or not having motivation, so on. Now, the Roman soldier's helmet provided really great protection, and he was glad to have it. It provided protection because of the strong material it was made from. It wasn't made of paper or cardboard or styrofoam or anything like that. It was, most sources that I've found tell me that it was made from bronze that was overlaid over iron, And then inside that, there was some sort of padding, whether it be leather or material of some kind, to be a little more comfortable on the head. And you know, the historians also say that Roman soldiers hardly ever suffered head injuries. They had a lot of other injuries, but they hardly suffered head injuries, which is, speaks to the helmet, how effective it was. And Paul doesn't leave any doubt in our minds what metaphor he's talking about, what the Roman soldier's helmet represents to us in a spiritual sense. He describes this piece of the armor as a helmet of salvation. And as we know, our salvation protects us against the spiritual attacks of the wicked one, just like the Roman soldier's helmet protected him against the physical attacks of the enemy. And he had iron and bronze. We have salvation. So we need to look into that word a little bit. See why it becomes such a strong protection for us. Because that's the picture of it. That's the metaphor. Now, the believer's helmet of salvation, as I said earlier, he wasn't speaking of salvation, asking his readers to get saved. He was saying, appropriate what you have. Appropriate the salvation you have been given.
Amen.
In the writer of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 2, identifies salvation as, right under number 2, you see it, so great a salvation. Now, I really love that when it comes to thinking about the helmet, because the helmet was a great helmet because it was made of bronze and iron. Our salvation is so great as well. Why? We'll see. We'll return to that passage in Hebrews, by the way, a little later to make an application. But for now, let's look more closely at our salvation. See what makes it so great. You could say so great means so mighty, so all-encompassing, a deliverance. That's how your salvation is. Now, when believers think about their salvation, many times they think about salvation only in the sense of becoming a Christian. That first phase, you see there, past tense. But it seems that when Paul is referring to salvation here in this context, he's referring to salvation in its largest sense, past, present, and future, the whole thing. And that's how our salvation encompasses all those three tenses. Now, it's important to stress that every tense of salvation, whether it's past, present, or future that you see there, is entirely a work of God for you and me. It's not a work that we have done for God. It's not a work that we help God to do. It's something He's done, He's accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ, His shed blood, His death, His burial, His resurrection. And all that's required in past, present, future salvation that you see up there, all that's required for your salvation has already been accomplished. It's all done. When the Lord said, "It is finished," He meant exactly that. All accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see it there just quickly. Justification for our past, saved from the penalty of sin. That's amazing in itself, isn't it? When you think about it. By God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's just amazing to think that there's no penalty facing me or you. Present salvation, what we are experiencing now, which we're very familiar with because we're right in it, we're saved from the power of sin. And that's by God's grace, again, through faith and obedience to the Spirit. Then in the future, we have glorification to look forward to. And we're saved from the very presence of sin, and it's much more than just being saved from the presence of sin in our future salvation. But that's by God's grace through death or the rapture for you and me. So I was thinking about this a little bit, and I just came across a little illustration here of the three tenses of salvation. You see them when you read scripture. Oftentimes, you may not notice them all the time, But you can see them, for example, Titus 2, 11 through 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, that's past tense, has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, now we're getting into present tense salvation, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, age. Future tense, looking for the blessed hope in the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. So you see, number of times in passages of Scripture, try to notice that as you read through. And also in Psalm, Amazing Grace, we all love that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That was past. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me saved. I'm talking present salvation thus far, and grace will lead me home. And when we've been there 10,000 years, well, obviously, we're thinking of future tense salvation. Our salvation is a wonderful, wonderful helmet of protection. We're covered. And the Lord has done that for us. Now let's look more carefully into our so great salvation, looking first at salvation as a past tense, and then present, and then future. And when I started looking at these, at salvation in the past and present and future, I began to ask myself what works of Christ are associated with each one of these, past tense salvation, present and future. And I realized as I was doing that, you can't just really divide it up that tightly, because every work of Christ in salvation reaches every other part of salvation. But I think it helps us to think about it a little bit that way without getting too strict in that. So our past tense of salvation, I think I have four works of Christ here to share with you. Justification. Been saved and delivered from guilt, penalty. And you think what works of Christ are especially associated with our past deliverance from sin? Well, obviously, justification is one. We were all guilty, condemned, sinners, lost. We didn't have any goodness at all that could sort of give us a standing before God. But when we trusted in Jesus Christ, we were justified, or as we know, that meaning of that word, we were declared righteous. And it's a legal term. You see the hammer up there? It's a legal term, so it was, we say we were justified in the courts of heaven, to use that expression, declared righteous in the divine courtroom of heaven. And it definitely doesn't mean that we were declared righteous in ourselves. I could never be. Could you ever be declared righteous? And it certainly doesn't mean that it's sort of a declaration of being made righteous by God, because that, in my experience, isn't the case either. No, but it is, as Philippians 3:9 says, I think it is there, it's a righteousness from God that comes through Jesus Christ. That's how you stand right now before God. And you are justified, that anything you've done, justified freely by His grace. So there's nothing you contributed to that declaration. It's all the work of Christ. Romans 3:24. Now, Revelation 12:10 calls Satan the accuser of the brethren, and he loves to accuse right at this point with justification. And many believers live under the feeling, not the reality, they live under the feeling of guilt and condemnation, because they are failing to remember that they are justified, declared righteous by God. And I guess Martin Luther faced that in his church too, because I like that quote. He said, every week I preach justification by faith my people. Why? Because every week they forget it. Well, that's probably true with us too, in a sense. But in every one of the works of Christ in our past salvation, we'll see that Satan has no claim. In this case, he has no claim to condemn us. Who is going to condemn us? It's God that justifies us, Romans tells us. So doesn't have any claim there to condemn us. Another work of Christ, we might say, is connected. We see relevant to our past deliverance of salvation is the area of regeneration. And our regeneration does not occur to enable us to trust in Christ, as some might teach. But it is a result of trusting in Christ. We're all dead in sins. But now we're born again by the Spirit, given spiritual life, which is really the divine nature. And we are no longer children of the devil, as 1 John 3:10 tells us, but we're children of God. We're children of God, not children of the devil. God is truly my Father personally. He's your Father personally if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, which makes you and me heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ because we are in his family. We are his children. 1 Peter 1:4 assures us that every believer has an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away. See that word now over there? There is now an inheritance. Think about that. You got one now. I mean, I don't know what your bank account is like or if you have all kinds of stocks and bonds, but that really is not really that important. But right now you have an inheritance. Amen. Laid up for you. And it's incorruptible, undefiled, and it won't fade away. So you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to have anybody look at it for you or take care of it. It's there. It's safe. Now, Satan offers momentary satisfaction, fulfillment in this life, but it's all empty. And our salvation guarantees eternal riches. So we have another claim that Satan does not have over us, and that is the claim of kinship. We're not related to him anymore. We're not children of the devil. We're children of God. He has no claim of condemnation. He has no claim of kinship. Another one is redemption, just to associate that with our past deliverance of salvation. We'll see that word come up again in the future. But a past deliverance of redemption, we're all helpless, bondage, slavery, slaves to sin and Satan. And Jesus purchased us right out of the slave market of sin by his own precious blood. And you know the wonderful part about it is we'll never go back there again. We'll never, ever, ever be enslaved again. We can't be taken back to serve the devil. We have been purchased out of. That's your salvation. Purchased out of the slave market. And now Satan has no claim over you of ownership. You don't belong to him. No claim of condemnation, no claim of kinship, no claim of ownership. And then one more. Reconciliation. Now we're all alienated from God. We're all his enemies, facing God's wrath without the ability to reconcile ourselves to God. What a state we're in. Lost, undone. And that's a great part of the world today. Colossians 1:20-21 tells us that because Christ died in our place, well, we have peace through the blood of the cross. And we were once alienated and enemies in your mind, but now he has reconciled. You are reconciled to God. That's your helmet of salvation. That's what you appropriate. And Satan has no claim on your loyalty. You are firmly on God's side in this battle. Firmly on the winning side. Now, I like that song, 1877, I think Francis Ridley Havergal wrote that song, Who is on the Lord's Side? And I think that question is asked about 7 times in some form in that song. And I like that song, I always have liked it, but I used to sort of think about it. in the sense that that's my choice. I have to determine to be on the Lord's side. I have to keep myself on the Lord's side. Well, in a sense, a choice is involved. But, you know, the greater truth here is that Christ has already placed us on God, the Lord's side.
Amen.
And I think the author brings that out. By thy love constraining, by thy grace divine. Oh, that's why we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. We are on his side. Not because of something I've done, determined, but he has reconciled me to God. So now, just to recap that, Satan has no claim to condemn you. He has no claim to call you his kinfolk. He has no claim of ownership over you. And he has no claim on your loyalty, your salvation. Now let's think about our present tense salvation, our present victory of salvation. We think, of course, about our sanctification. And we are being saved, present tense, from the power and the control of sin. Now this is Christ's desire, John 17:17. You see it there in his prayer. He expressed that. He desired that you and I be sanctified by God's word. And throughout our lives, the Holy Spirit continues his work of setting us apart unto God. As we see there, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18, I like that as well. It says that, and we all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. That's it there. Yep, I didn't realize I had it down. And we're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. Do you believe that? You know, sometimes we doubt it because we don't see too much going on. Well, we get discouraged when we look at our own lives and see our failures. But putting on the helmet of salvation, we appropriate the truth that we are being sanctified, transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. And we can be sure that God's working in us. We do have a choice in the matter. We're told to work out our own salvation, not earning it to be saved, but working out the salvation we have, which we do by obedience, not perfection, by obedience to the Word of God. And we're assured that as we do that, that it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, we're in daily conflict against Satan, who opposes our being made like Christ and suggests we're making no progress. He tries to hinder that in every way possible, every day. I know you know that's true. We all experience that every day. But by taking the helmet of salvation, we can remain confident and assured that God is working in us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we have that tremendous verse I often think about. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What a comfort that is. And one more slide on our present victory of salvation. I realize my time might not enable me to cover too much, so I've got some here. Our present tense victory of salvation. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Even now, if you're a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives within you. He lives within me. The moment we trusted in Jesus Christ, he came to live within us as God's mark, or God's seal of ownership. The Spirit of God assures our hearts that we belong to God. He faithfully convicts us of sin. He's so faithful in that, isn't he? And we're speaking practically. But you know, I can think of times when I've gone to bed at night and not really right with the Lord. I don't know if you've ever done that. And woken up middle of the night or morning, right away I know it's the Holy Spirit. speaking to my heart, because right away I knew what was necessary to do. And, I might have gone to sleep because I was so exhausted, but no, he's so faithful to us. And we don't want to grieve him or quench him in any sense of the word. He enables us to live for Christ. He opens up to us the truth of the word of God. We wouldn't be able to really understand or apply it without his work in us. Guides us into the perfect will of God. And we were sealed, as we said earlier, with the Holy Spirit of promise. So he's the guarantee of our inheritance and of our redemption. Continual fellowship with God, provision for forgiveness of sins, free access to the throne of grace. Spiritual fruitfulness, assurance of salvation, all a present tense work of salvation with the indwelling Holy Spirit working in your life and mine. And we have our future completion of salvation, glorification. And I like that verse. I was thinking about that the other day. We've often thought about that verse, haven't we? Romans 13:11. But it's amazing to contemplate, because it tells you that, okay, my salvation is definitely future tense as well, because Paul says, now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Well, I thought I had salvation when I believed. Well, you did, but it's not complete yet. It will be complete. It's nearer than when we first believed. Now, I think Ken was talking about the rapture coming soon this morning, it seemed like. And, you know, it's nearer than when we first believed. I don't know how much longer it is before we see the Lord, but it's nearer than when we first believed. Future completion of salvation. And I just have three things there to bring to your attention. Predestination, you know, we have a word there. God predetermined before time began that salvation would result in ultimate complete conformity to the likeness of Christ. So he predestined that you, when you are finally with him, you'll be conformed to the image of his Son. That was predetermined as part of your salvation. That's sort of what you put on with a helmet, is I am going to be like Christ. I am going to be glorified when I am with him. I have that assurance. Tells me that. Romans 8:29. Doesn't mean I was predetermined to be saved, but predetermined that my salvation would result in my being made like Christ.
Amen.
Glorified like him. Now, Satan's quick to remind us whenever we fail in our walk with the Lord that we are far from the likeness of Christ. Satan suggests we aren't making any progress toward conforming to his likeness. Might as well give up. Get discouraged. What's the use? So taking the helmet of salvation, as it were, is appropriating the promise of Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, perhaps, will finish it, complete it, carried on to completion until the day of Christ. Salvation, future tense. So, he that began a good work in you, salvation past and present tense, will carry it on to completion, future tense, until the day of Christ Jesus. I just came across this example from the Old Testament, example of that very thing we're talking about here. It has to do with when Joshua took Jericho. You remember that story? And here's a verse. You don't have it up there, but I'll just read it from Joshua 6. Now Jericho, it says, Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, so you can imagine this big city, big walls, people inside. The Israelites need to take that city. But it's all shut up. It's all enclosed. Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given, notice the past tense there, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city once a day for 6 days. So I have given it to you. You haven't even started marching yet. I've given you the city and you haven't blown the trumpet or anything. Well, God gave Joshua the victory over Jericho before the walls toppled and fell. And it seems to me that God wanted Joshua to march around that city as a witness and testimony that he was appropriating by faith the victory God had given Israel before Israel even began to march around the city, before Israel really experienced the victory. And that's picture of you and me. You know, God wants us to march around, as it were, to live in this life as a witness and a testimony that we are appropriating all that God has given us in salvation. Redemption, future. Well, we had redemption past, redemption future. And each of us came under sin's curse along with all mankind, and none of us need convincing this morning that we are suffering some form of physical decay or death. But God's salvation includes release from that, a release from corruption, decay, death of our bodies in the resurrection of the rapture. Now, I absolutely love that verse, 1 Corinthians 15, 58, and I just underline that word because I often say that word. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Mortal must put on immortality. And no matter how much we feel the curse of sin and join with all creation and groaning about it, we know our salvation includes this final redemption, future redemption. And sometimes I look at my hands that are getting older and whatever, or my muscles that aren't really muscles hardly anymore as they used to be, and I say to myself, this corruptible must. And you may not look like it, but you must put on incorruption. You must put on immortality. What a tremendous hope we have in our salvation. And reward. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, he said. You know, he goes on to say, to give every man according to his work shall be. No, the Lord is not reluctant to reward his own for their work of faithful service to him. In fact, it seems to me that he's eager to reward us. And he won't leave the giving of reward to an angel. And he's not going to leave our our rewards in some table in heaven with our names on them until we can pick them up when we get there. No, he brings his rewards with him. He's going to give them to you personally. And I think the enemy is one thing. We need to realize that there is loss of reward, but I'm saying this. We need to also realize that the enemy is not going to encourage you by all the rewards you're going to get. He's going to encourage you by saying, you're not going to get any. I mean, you're just not going to. And so on. But, you know, I think the Lord is eager to give reward, and he's just and righteous. And we can look forward to that time. It's part of our salvation. Satan encourages us, discourages us in many ways, but 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul encourages us, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I tell myself that. It doesn't seem like my labor amounts to much. And sometimes I wonder what I did. But he said it's not in vain in the Lord. That's putting on the helmet of salvation. That's appropriating my salvation. Now just two exhortations from the metaphor. And those two exhortations are right there. Take the helmet. Don't neglect the helmet. Really, like two coins as two sides, so does this metaphor, this application rather. One aspect involves taking a helmet, and the other neglecting a helmet. If we don't take it, the only other alternative is neglecting it, right? We can't do both, so it's one or the other. Either we're taking it or we're neglecting it. Now, I wrote down here in black there what I feel the definition might be of taking the helmet of salvation. We take the helmet of salvation in our spiritual battle by appropriating all that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us in salvation, past, present, and future. And after I read that, or wrote that, I read something Andy Wood said, and I like his as well. He said, we take the helmet of salvation by maintaining confidence of our past, present, and future deliverance in the midst of battle. I like that as well. You know, it's the whole concept of appropriating or maintaining confidence in what Christ has done in our salvation, past, present, and future. It's and we know what appropriation is. It's simply an act of whereby we claim a truth for ourselves that already belongs to us. Already belongs to us because of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So appropriation is just claiming for yourself what you have already. And the enemy doesn't want you to do that. Now, our salvation is far grander than we can fully grasp in this life. But the opposite side of the coin is don't neglect the helmet of salvation. And I understand the Roman soldiers' helmets were hot. This is what historians tell us. They were hot, heavy, and uncomfortable. And I was thinking, clanking, if it didn't fit too good, that would be a problem. And somebody hits you on the head, you have to adjust your helmet again. It could be quite a nuisance. But anyway, I can imagine, I can't really, but let's imagine this. A soldier growing increasingly tired of putting on his helmet, thinking it really wasn't that much protection anyway, and he should feel better without it, freer, see better, move better. Now, it's still hard to imagine a Roman soldier carelessly neglecting his helmet going into the battle, but just try to imagine that scenario for a minute. He runs into battle with no helmet on his head. Well, who do you think the enemy's going to spot right away? Hey, that guy's got no helmet. He's easy prey. So to flying, flaming missiles, heavy blows, he definitely would not escape harm. And so we turn to this passage in Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, where it says, we're told, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Well, the answer is there's no escape from a just reward or just penalty of neglecting salvation. Just like the Roman soldier with no helmet, there's no escape for him. He's going to suffer for that. And there's no escape for us either if we don't put the helmet of salvation on our head, if we don't appropriate what Christ has done for us. Now, in the context of Hebrews 2, I understand, the writer of Hebrews is writing to Christians, believers, who had not rejected salvation. They were saved, believers, but they were in some way neglecting the very salvation they possessed. They had. Now, these believers in Hebrews had recently come out of Judaism, so they were new believers in a sense. And they were tempted in some way to return to Judaism that they had just come out of, so recently come out of, maybe partly to escape the severe persecution that Nero was inflicting on Christians at that time in history, which was likely about the time that letter was written. The Hebrew Christians wouldn't have known that in a very short time Rome would be destroyed, or Rome would destroy Jerusalem rather, the temple in Jerusalem, and Rome would begin severe persecutions on the Jews, and perhaps part of the just penalty for neglecting their salvation might have been involved in some way in those persecutions, and of course other penalties as well. Now, we certainly won't stand in judgment of those believers in Hebrews, as we aren't living in the constant danger they faced every day. It's been said that the lives of early Christians consisted of persecutions above ground and prayers below ground. Their lives oppressed by the Colosseum and the catacombs. You see the picture of the catacombs there, where they seemingly spent a lot of time in worship and to be safe from those that would persecute them. However, even we need to realize that from the time the church began, the day of Pentecost, till now, and until Christ comes, Satan has tried and will try in many ways to deceive Christians to neglect their salvation. Whether it's by avoiding the persecution of the world, or whether it's by trying to enjoy the pleasures of the world, Satan will try to prevent, deceive believers from not putting the helmet, not appropriating the salvation they have. So again, thinking, make an application for us. You know, we think of that Roman soldier without his helmet, hit on the head, how he staggers about aimlessly, confused, not being able to focus, lift his sword, even stand. And that describes perfectly what my condition would be like spiritually when Satan accuses me, condemns me, tempts me, suggests all manner of evil things, and I believe him, and I don't appropriate my growth so great salvation. A just penalty for neglecting our helmet of salvation, you and me, seems always to include loss of joy, peace, assurance, purpose, fellowship, and it may well include loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ or in millennial kingdom on his Christ's reign on earth. But when we take the helmet of salvation by appropriating by faith the truth of our so great salvation, we have absolute assurance that no matter how fierce the conflict, no matter how many times we fall, no matter what, we shall stand victorious in Christ at the end. We shall be glorified to be like Christ. Amen. We have that assurance with the helmet of salvation on our head. Let's just close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so inadequate to fully grasp, even grasp a little, and convey a little of how great salvation is that your Son, that you have provided in the Lord Jesus Christ by his death for us, his burial, resurrection, ascension, glorification, coming again. God, we, nevertheless, we thank you for so great salvation, and we seek to appropriate all that you have done, you have given us by faith. Pray that you would give us a greater hunger to understand, even though we may think we understand all there is to know about salvation. Help us to dig deeper. Help us to ponder it more, think of it more, to memorize scriptures applying to it more. Just may we be enthralled with the salvation you have won for us. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.